And we're running our services nice and tight. And we feel it's important to do that because we need to keep reaching this great town of Staines and all your friends. Good idea. And so 10:25, everyone say 10:25. I was here before 10:25. So I know who was here at 10:25 and who snuck in slightly after 10:25. I just want to encourage you with all the kindness in my heart. Let's do our very best to really fill the place and be buzzing at 10:25, because it makes so much difference to the band and the worshippers. And that's quite apart from the fact that we have like a one and a half hours kind of contact with the Lord, and that's it. We want to run that tight. We've got to keep reaching out to people in our community and let them know that loving God and living the Christian life is exciting and positive and great and fun and what they're looking for. And so how we present things is very, very important. So let's just keep doing our best on that. And I am speaking to you on part two. We started last week talking about living the God life. Four secrets to the God life. And so that was what we talked about last week. And if you have a Bible, I'm going to take you through a couple of verses and I'm going to show you a few overheads. But the kind of heartbeat here comes out of Psalm 8. I've been following Jesus for 36 or 7 years, which is like scary, isn't it? Because I must have been 2 or 3 when I met him. Right? That's the laugh of faith right there with me, isn't it? And I remember when I was a young Christian, like these youth guys, and I met the Lord when I was 16. So, and I remember I would sometimes hear some old guy speak, you know, and they'd followed the Lord for like 25 years, and I thought, oh, wow, that's just such a long time. And there you go, before you know it, folks. But I have pursued God, and one of the things that drives me, there are two things really that drive me, and so they've become very central to our church and carry in my life, and that is to see God's people actually be who He intended them to be. And I'm convinced that we are still in the very early stages of Christians being the kind of people God intended them to be. And so that's really what is driving this little mini-series on the God life. And the other thing is that I am absolutely, ruthlessly committed to reaching people and introducing them to Jesus. And so Carrie and I work very hard at finding as many different ways. That's why we're doing the breakfast service, all the different things, and we're ready to adjust and flex and do whatever we have to do. Because as we sit here this morning in our relatively small group, and if we had 1,000 people here, then relative to Staines, it would still be a pretty small group. So let's not let our thinking get too, you know. I've been around church long enough to know that, you know, the idea that bums on seats is the answer isn't really the answer. It's how many people you can get out between Monday to Saturday reaching people. It's not seating capacity so much as sending capacity. And that said, we have to seat as many people as we can and as we need to. But the reality is that as we sit here this morning in the Staines area, which is fairly small as we measure it, there's 25,000 people at least. That was the last survey. In the immediate area, so let's say between a mile or two from where we are, there'd be at least 50,000 people. And there's less than 1,000 here this morning. So there's just way too few people that have discovered that God is good. And some of them are waking up tired. Some of them have headaches. Some of them went out last night, got drunk, thinking this was great, and then woke up in the morning, wondering whether it really was that great. Some probably have woken up in a bed they don't even know who they're with. Others have probably woken up in their own vomit, which isn't that exciting. Just thought I'd say that for you. Others are reading newspapers and drinking coffee, and we're very happy for you to read newspapers and drink coffee. But what we have to do is do church and do life in such an incredible way that people become attracted to the God that we're following. And so that's the flip side of this. It's the same thing, really. If we walked and lived the way God intended, life is just magnificent. And so Psalm 8, check this out. I just love it. I'm going to read it to you. It says, when I consider your heavens, David speaking, I'm looking at heaven, I'm looking at the stars, I'm looking at the moon, I'm looking at Venus, I'm looking at how that whole, the number of, you know, rings are planets, rings around Saturn, and the moon and the stars which you set in place. What is man? This little 5 or 6 foot creation that you are mindful of him, the son of man, that you care for him. And then he gets the revelation. This is why we're so important, because you made him, and all the ladies said her, say me, you made me a little lower than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over all the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, flocks, herds, beasts of the field, birds of the air, fish of the sea, all that swims in the paths of the sea. Oh, Lord, how majestic is your name. He's just going off on a revelation of how wonderful and awesome and great people are, made just a little bit lower than God. Some of your versions in the Bible won't have the word God there, but it is the word God. It's Elohim in the Greek. It's only translated angels once, and that's there. The other 2,600 and something or other times, nearly every time, it's translated God. But the translators were a little bit nervous, and that's caused us a problem, because Christians get nervous about the idea that they're made just a little bit lower than God, and they think, maybe I'm being a bit arrogant. But arrogant is when you defiantly hold to your beliefs in spite of what God says about you. And if God says, listen, I made you awesomely, I made you wonderfully, I chose every part of you, I designed you, I believe in you, I love you so much that even though you strayed away, I paid a price to get you back, you know, the whole gospel story. And then I made you just a little bit lower than me. So like God rules heaven, we rule earth. And I crowned you. I put a crown on your head called glory and honor. That's how I intend. If that's what God says, and then we sit here and say, oh, yeah, well, I'm not really that great. Well, that's actually arrogance. Backing your own thinking against the revelation of God. Are you with me? And that's really the root of where a lot of problems come from for Christian people. And because you can be an awesome person that walks with God, but that doesn't mean you're arrogant. You can be humble. Moses was called the humblest, meekest man in the whole earth. But he was also bold enough to say to 3 million guys, listen, follow me. This Red Sea, you're going to have to open up, stretch the rod out. You with me? That takes a fair bit of confidence. You ever done that? Let's see how you go. Let's give the Thames a shot. That's nowhere near as big as the Red Sea. It's just over the road. Any takers? Takes a fair bit of confidence, doesn't it? A fair bit of self-belief, if that's what you want to call it. And yet, he was also called the humblest man in the world. Jesus, you'd have to agree that he was pretty humble, wouldn't you? I mean, the blessing of God wouldn't be on an arrogant, proud person, would he? And Jesus was God anyway. So he's got to be the epitome of humility. But he also believed that he was the Son of God. That if people met him, they met with God. That if people accepted him, they were accepting God. And that if people rejected him, they were rejecting God. And our mindset tends to think straight away, oh, that's a bit arrogant. And you say, well, yeah, but that was Jesus. Yes, it was, but it was Jesus being true to who he was or who God said he was. We have to be true to who God says we are. And we're made just a little bit lower than him. And so we had 4 secrets and we only got to one. And the first one was your vision. And by secrets, I mean, these are things that some of them you'll have heard before. But I'm convinced sometimes that what we know in our head, we don't actually live in our life all that well. And we had a lot of fun last week. So you'll be able to download the podcast. And so if you don't get those, let us know. The podcasts are available on the website. It's easy. You can do it yourself. And or else we can get you CDs, because we record all the services here. But we had a lot of fun last week talking about the power of vision. And I wanted to I wanted to pick up there and then talk about these other three secrets. Is that all right with you? And so vision, now I was thinking about that this morning. I've had a good time kind of preparing this meal for you during the week. And I was thinking about vision because Carrie and I don't know what it is about the French. I quite like going to holidays in France and because it's warmer weather and they like good food and good wine. And I know that some of you British people aren't so sure about that, but anyway, be that as it may. And so we go over there, but twice in the last couple of years, we've been there a couple of times, and for summer, and in the two of the three kind of like jeets or whatever you call them that you rent, you know, and they have mirrors in the bedroom, and two out of the three of the mirrors were like they elongated you slightly. Not like, you know, not like the really weird ones where you end up looking like a complete Gumby, but these ones were just slight, so I wasn't sure. I'm looking in the mirror thinking, gee, do I look that good, that kind of tall? And this is like in two different houses. The Carrie said the same thing. I don't know what it is about the French, you know, maybe there's just a psychological thing where it could be. But I was thinking, this thought came to me, right, with vision, right? If you grew up, stay with me here. If you grew up with a mirror like that all your life, you'd never seen another. That was the only mirror. So you perceived, and I have nothing against short people, by the way, okay? Just so you know. But, you know, most people seem to think that being a little bit taller would be nice. Most people, probably some of the Dutchies don't, but it's, you know, you're with me. You understand what I'm saying? And they like the idea of being a bit taller, you know. And the girls wear the shoes, you know, and some strange boys wear the shoes as well, you know. But anyway, so imagine if that's all you saw. So you just see yourself as a little bit slimmer and a little bit taller than you really are. But because that's all you see, that's what you believe you really are. Now, then you would walk through life and meet people and you'd really kind of, when you're thinking about that, you think, well, I'm looking like pretty thin and pretty tall and it's pretty cool. Are you with me? And now if other people looked at you and they thought you weren't quite so thin and tall, maybe they thought you were a little bit stumpy, right? But if you walk along that way, that's just how you feel about yourself, and someone looks at you, their idea of whether you're a little bit short or stumpy or whatever, or slightly less tall and elegant, shall we say, than the mirror made you look, their idea will dissipate because what you exude about yourself and what you believe about yourself will overrule that. And so they'll end up, it won't be an issue for them because you'll walk around like that's how you really are. And you could spend your whole life living like a pretty tall, pretty skinny person, and maybe you weren't at all. But as far as you know, you are, and you live like you are, and you think like you are, and therefore everyone else is going to relate to you like you are, and your whole life experience will be different because of what you saw in the mirror, because you believed that's what you really were. Now, the only change will come when somebody says to you, you know you're pretty short. And you say, well, actually, no, I'm not, because you're convinced. And if you listened more to them saying you're short than the picture you saw in the mirror, and you start, therefore, to start believing, maybe I am short, that's the only time that you would actually start thinking and acting like you were short, and that would change how you feel about yourself. And what really happened is what they said about you being short created a picture of yourself that contradicted the other picture you've seen, and you get to choose which picture you believe, but you change depending on whichever of those pictures is the dominant one. Are you with me? It's the power, and it's exactly like that in life. It's an incredible power, the power of vision. You see yourself struggling, you see yourself financially under the cosh. You see yourself not popular with the other sex. You see yourself ugly or not particularly attractive. You see yourself awkward. And yet you could actually look in that mirror and say, actually, I'm pretty tall and pretty thin. And as soon as you be completely believe that that's who you are, that's how you live. And we need to look at the Word of God that way. And let that be the reflection. Now, we'd all agree with that biblically. But what you really believe about yourself is demonstrated by how you hold yourself, how you speak, how you think, what's really going on in your world. And they're the areas that we want to address. But the first thing of all is just to start to see yourself the way God said you are. And our point is you're just a little bit lower than God. And you'd rule over all the things of the earth. And you're crowned with glory and honor. Close your eyes for a minute and just see a crown on your life called glory. The glory of God. Another word for that Hebrew word there is weight. The weight and the glory and the shining and the awesomeness of God is sitting on my life. The honor. And then thoughts come, oh yeah, but I did this and it wasn't very honorable. And I let my mouth say these things and it wasn't very honorable. Yeah, but you just are crowned with glory and honor. You mightn't have lived in line with that, but that's probably because you just didn't see yourself that way. Vision's powerful. Let's go to the next one. Secrets to the God life. Your spirit praying. I've got four different ones today and we've got a little bit of time just to chop through these. These are things that in my 30-something years of walking with God have been massive life-changing experiences. Your spirit, everyone say my spirit, that's the inner part of you. Now I'm going to read this little passage here in 1 Corinthians, and some of you might have heard it before. But check this out. Paul writes and he says that God, no eye has seen, no ear is heard, and no. Can we just turn that off, the little aircon? Because that keeps blowing my pages. Thanks. It's nice and cool, though. And no eye has seen, no ear is heard, and no mind is conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Did you know that? God's prepared certain things. If you love him, even if you love him a little bit, he's going to try and encourage you to love him more. But he's got all this stuff prepared for you, great stuff prepared for you. But no eye has seen it, no ear has heard it, and no, and it hasn't been conceived in any, but God has revealed them to us. But your mind hasn't seen it, and your ear hasn't heard it, and sorry, your eye hasn't seen it, your ear hasn't heard it, and your mind hasn't grasped it, but God has revealed it to us. Well, how? How does that work? It says it right there. God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Everyone say, by his Spirit. See, the Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God. We haven't received the Spirit of the world, but we've received the Spirit who comes from God so that we can understand what God has freely given to us. Understanding what God's done for you, understanding all this great stuff that he's prepared for you, it's hidden away in this other world called the world of the Spirit. It's not mentally accessed, which is why academic study, which is helpful and a beneficial thing to improve yourself as much as you can, but people can study certain things academically and become experts in psychology and still be a disaster at managing their relationships in their own family. Because academic understanding isn't the same as revealing things. There's another part of you called your spirit. That's the part that contacts God. That's the deep down inside part. And this bit here, this your spirit praying. So people use that term praying in tongues. I don't like that word because it really, it's an old English word where we used to say it means languages. So, you know, he speaks with another tongue. You know, that kind of old English phrase. That's where it comes from. What he's really saying is he speaks in a different language. It's a prayer language, or the Bible calls it praying in the Spirit. But what it is your spirit praying. And check out this verse here. It's on the screen, 1 Corinthians 14. Praying in the Spirit is addressing God and talking of divine secrets in the Spirit, in this other realm, not the mental realm, not the physical realm, but the spiritual realm, the different realms that you operate on. And when you pray in the Spirit, your spirit, your inward person, which is where the Holy Spirit reveals these things to you, that part of you prays. So this is all part, you know, I'm not in the mode of doing an extensive teaching on the whole baptism of the Holy Spirit and all that. But the point is that there is this gift called praying in the Spirit, which is when the Holy Spirit fills you. And we could do a whole, you know, thing on that. And that gift, though, is available to every Christian person. And because it says there in this same book, in 1 Corinthians, it says that Paul writes to them and he says, I wish you all prayed in the Spirit. I wish you all prayed in these languages. And he couldn't wish something for somebody if it wasn't the will of God for them to have that, could he? Does that make sense? But so this, but see, there's one thing you will receive. I remember when I was 16, I met Jesus, and I was 22. It was about 5.5 years later before I received this gift. And I knew that I was a Christian, and I knew that I was saved, and I knew that I was going to heaven. But I didn't, and I knew there was more, but I didn't know what it was. You know, I knew there was more to the Christian life, but I didn't know. So, well, then I received this gift. There's a long story short. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, received this gift, and I'm telling you, my life just went mental. I just changed completely, mental in a good way. My life just completely changed. But I'd been a Christian for 5.5 years, and I'd loved God the best I could. And I was trying to follow Jesus, and I was doing okay, and I was reading the Bible, and I was going to church, and I was serving the Lord, and I was talking to people about Jesus. But there was a power that hit my life that changed me completely at that point. And then what comes with that is this gift. Now, the awesome thing is, see, sometimes when the first time you pray in the Spirit, it's really weird. And this is exactly what the devil will tell about 9 people out of 10. He'll say, you're just making that up. Because he'll try and convince you to not pray in the Spirit, because when you pray in the Spirit, that's where the power is. Because you're accessing this different world. So you're talking secrets in God. You see, there are certain things that are going to happen to your life. There are certain things that are going to happen, Doreen, to your two daughters and to your son-in-law. There are certain things that are going to happen to your family. There are certain things, you youth people that are in your future, you're going to meet certain people, there's certain courses you may or may not choose to do. There are certain challenges that are going to come to your life. If you're married and you want to serve God, you can bet there's going to be some challenges, because the devil does not like strong marriages serving God. And I know, because I've been through some of those challenges. But what you've got to realize is that those attacks, those pressures, they are not signs that you're doing something wrong. They're probably signs that you're doing something right. The devil doesn't bother with people that aren't a threat to him. The devil will try and destroy and focus on people that are a threat to him. So I'm never discouraged if people are under, well, I'm not concerned if people are under pressure. I just want to help them respond right to the pressure and realize that actually this is just another step. What looked like was going to drown me is actually a step to my greater destiny. It's very important just to think that way. And so there are certain things ahead for you. There are certain things that God might, if you're in business, there are certain connections you might, certain deals. There's stuff in the future that we don't know yet. The situations in you, some of you that are ill today, some of you that might have financial pressure today, some of you that are dealing with a child and you don't know what the heck to do. And we think through it, and we use medicine if we can, and we use our brains the best we can, and it's all good. But your spirit knows things that your head doesn't know. And when you pray in your prayer language, you start to talk about secrets to God that your head doesn't know at all. And sometimes you're praying specific things out. And I could tell you lots of different stories. I don't have time for many, but I'll tell you one of a guy called Smith Wigglesworth, who's one of my heroes. How many heard of Smith Wigglesworth? He was just a great preacher, just a great man of God. He was an Englishman, a Yorkshireman. And he received this baptism in the Holy Spirit halfway through his life. He was in his 40s. And he too had done his best to serve God. But again, his life changed completely. And he became a very bold person with a great healing ministry. And he used to have meetings all over the world, and people were just astounded by what God did in these meetings. So one example is he would open up a service and just said, "Who's all the sick people? Who's the sickest person here? Come out here," and he'd pray for them and generally get them healed. And he would have like a row of people, what we now call an altar call, you know, but a row of people of sick, and some of them were very sick. So there was one woman who was so sick, it was cancer, she was emaciated, she couldn't stand, she's on a bed, and this is kind of like last minute trying, you know. So they wheel her out with the doctor next to her, and this guy was, you know, a Yorkshireman, a plumber, never went to school a day in his life. And in his Yorkshire accent, there he was, he got the couple of deacons, the helpers around, he said, "Stand her up." And they're looking at him like, you know, she's half dead here. I said, "Stand her up." So they stood her up, let her go. So they step back and she crash into the ground. And everyone's like, "Oh." Then he says to them, "Pick her up again." So they're like, and so eventually, you know, because he was pretty tough, I said, "Pick her up." He was like that. And so they'd pick her up again. Second, let her go. And they're like, and the doctor's looking, you know. And he'd get this kind of thing all the time. Let her go. So eventually they let her go. She crashes to the ground a second time. So if she wasn't dead before, she's... Third time. Pick her up. Now at this point, some of the people in the crowd couldn't cope. And Wiggles were, and somebody yelled out. They said, you, what was it? Cruel beast. You cruel beast. Like you're destroying this woman. And he looked him in the eye. He said, "You mind your business. I know my business. Stand her up." And they stood her up, let her go. And the power of God hit her. And she was just completely made whole on that spot. Now, when he says, "I know my business," what he's talking about is I'm operating in this other realm. Now, I'm not suggesting that this is something you just have a go at. Okay? You've got to know your business. But when people quizzed him and asked him, an Assemblies of God minister in America who had met him and talked with him and said, "Well, what's your secret, if you like? What do you do? Well, you, every night you go out there and the people are just so built up and changed." And he said, "This is my secret. Every afternoon in the privacy of my own bedroom, I spend 2 hours praying in the Spirit, building myself up. And then I just go out and build the people up." And I found, one of the things that I love to do the most is to preach and teach and to help people, speak to people. But I've studied and I've read and all that. But I can tell you, when I put messages together and try and ascertain what God wants to say to the people, 80% of it comes from praying in the Spirit. It's not study in the same way that you would, that you have to study to learn things, but it's not, I'm not teaching you facts from a book. I'm trying to hear from heaven. God's got some certain things he wants to say. My job is to find out what does he want to say to you. I find all the time that people come to me after the service and they say, "You know, that was like exactly for me. You were just speaking." I get that all the time. And of course, if I'm talking to 100 people, well, then I can't, you know what I mean? I can't. But all that is that the Holy Spirit has taken what I said and applied it exact, and I said it in a certain way, or I did a certain thing, or whatever. Are you with me? And all that comes out of, most of that comes out of praying in the Spirit. I have to study and I have to learn, and I've learned a lot of things and I keep learning, that because those things are like the foundations or the pillars upon which that information goes out. But I've listened to boring preachers that have got a lot of information. And there's got to be life. Where it's where the river of life is that I want to be. And so, and I've always been like that. And so, and life comes from the Spirit, not from your head. So a secret to becoming, to understanding that how to walk like God walks, how to be that kind of person, pray in the Spirit. And be dedicated, make a point. Even if you pray in the Spirit half an hour a day, then keep going and be strong. Maybe stretch it out a bit. If you don't pray in the Spirit, but praying in the, and I pray in the Spirit in the car, and I reckon about 80% of my prayer life would be praying in the Spirit, roundabout. Most of the time I am. So sometimes I'm just out, I'll walk the dog, and but the dog doesn't get as much attention as God, so shambalandalada, I'm just praying. Sometimes I have to let someone else walk the dog because I know I'm not going to pay enough attention. But I'll walk, sometimes I'll pray in the bedroom. But I'm focused. I've got to make that connection. I've got to hear from heaven. Are you with me? And so for me, because I'm fairly busy and I'm involved in a number of cerebral kind of, you know, heady things I have to think about, it probably takes me 10 minutes or 15 minutes to actually break through, to get into a place where I feel like, hey, there's a connection here. And that's exactly how it is. You know, the New Age guys, if you know anything about the New Age movement, the New Age, they're like all focused on that. You know, the connection, the channeling, the whole deal. And there's a whole world out there, the world of the Spirit. The problem is we're supposed to be the masters of that world. We Christians ought to know that world better than those guys. But if we don't give much time to it, if you spend more time watching, you know, George Clooney in a movie or some news reader telling you all that or playing games on whatever, you know, it's PlayStation. I don't mind if you do that, but if you fill your life full of that and then you're praying for 5 minutes a day, you're never going to get that depth of revelation that you're made to walk like God, and you really were made to walk like God. Are you still with me? I've got a couple more points. Come on, let's go. Number three, making up your mind. Oh. Now check out this verse here, Romans. Some of you know Romans 12 too. It says that we're changed by the renewing of our mind. You're changed by how you think. And it's connected to the vision point, remember? Because we talked about vision and how you see yourself. But this is very important. There's a verse here in Romans 14 verse 5 that says, let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. And it's talking about, should we eat meat offered to idols? That's the context. In other words, there's these certain grey areas in life. Some Christians won't want to have any alcohol. Some Christians are very happy to have a glass of wine. In this country, thankfully, most of us are happy to have a glass of wine. But don't be offended if you don't want to drink alcohol. I don't mind. But it's what we might call a grey area. The Bible is not prescriptive. It doesn't tell you you can't drink wine. It tells you you can't get drunk. There's a problem. And if you have so much trouble controlling the drinking that you get drunk all the time, then you better not to, and that's wise. But the point is, it's a grey area. It's an area, in this context of Romans 14, he's talking about, well, some people worship God on Sunday, and they consider like Sunday the special day. Other people think all the days are special, and so they worship God the same on every day. And he said, doesn't matter. Just make up your mind. So it's not about, see, it's in a lot of these areas, there's not like one absolute right way. It's what you want to do in your heart between you and God. Now, obviously, there's a lot of other aspects to life, you know, being part of a church. Like if you decide you want to have church on Thursday night, we won't be there, you know. So you've got to kind of, there's got to be a flow. But the point is, don't get hung up on, well, we just say Sunday's the right day and all the other days don't matter. You've got to worship on. And there are some aspects of Christian belief and areas of Christendom and on the edge of Christendom probably that have very strong beliefs about that kind of thing. But actually, Paul said, doesn't really matter. The point, though, is make up your mind. Don't be wishy-washy. And where we're wishy-washy, unconvinced, undecided, that's where we lose out. And sometimes Christians are amongst the slower people to actually make strong decisions about things, because we're scared that we might make the wrong decision. And so we tend to, but actually God just says, make up your mind about some stuff. Let me give you a couple of thoughts here. We don't realize sometimes that how we think affects every area of our life. And so this is an example. I was speaking in what I do pastorally. You know, I help people, and I was recently in touch with some people earlier this year, and it's kind of a family situation. It's a lady that kind of made some kind of connection with the Lord here, but not that strongly, but we'd met her. And I got to know her a little bit and found out there's just an enormous unhealed wound in the family that goes back decades of the daughter mistreated the mother and the mother mistreated the daughter and she always says this and you know what I mean? Those kind of things. And so, and I have to listen because I need to understand the situation. But at the end of the day, my question to people is, well, what do you really want? What do you really want here? Do you really want peace? Oh, I want peace more than anything else. I said, okay, well, let me listen to you. And then and so we go through the little thing. And I said, look, you are thinking very emotionally here. Everything's about the hurt. Everything's about the pain. And I said, I understand the pain. It's legitimate. But if you want to have peace, you've got to let that go. So you can't let yourself think that way. Yes, but it's her fault that she did that. Yes, but it's her fault. I said, you just can't let yourself think that way. That's what I'm talking about here, making up your mind. See, sometimes we say to ourselves, oh, I just can't help it. You would be amazed how much you can help it if you just decide to. It's like, I just can't get up. I just can't give up smoking. I just can't. Well, you've got the early signs of cancer, and if you don't stop, you'll be dead within 6 months. It's amazing what a motivation that is for a lot of people, because we just don't feel like doing it. And we live in a world that promotes the idea of doing what you feel like. You see movies all the time, and I don't feel like my wife loves me, but I feel like the secretary or the whatever really likes me. I feel like she'd understand me better. I feel like she... All this feeling stuff is going to end up in a disaster. You say, but now I can't help it. Yeah, you can help it. You just make a decision. I'm just not doing that. Are you with me? I'm just not going to do that. I'm going to make up my mind. There are some things I do, some things I don't do. Some things I let out of my mouth. So I was talking to this back to this couple, you know, and I said, so now in this situation, this is where what when you say this, that's what's creating that. You just don't say that. Yeah, no, but you don't understand. I said, I've listened. I do understand. What do you want most of all? Oh, more than anything else, I want peace. I said, if you want peace, you've got to keep out of this. Yeah, but I just can't because... but actually you can. And at that point, people either decide to take your advice or they don't. And if they don't take your advice, there's nothing more you can do. And you've got to be careful. If you care for people, you've got to be careful because you can get heartbroken because you can see people destroying themselves. And Christians destroy themselves, you know. Sometimes you need to know that. Sometimes you need to sit here and you think like, well, you know, does this happen out there? Like, how come my situation? Look, we can all, you have the capacity, just because you met Jesus and he lives in your life, doesn't mean you just flick a switch and you're going to live like God. I'm trying to give you some secrets here that'll help you to do that. Number one is if you keep a vision on the inside that's contrary to what God said, you're never going to live like God intended you to live. And you can be in the greatest church and you can be in the most exciting situation. You get prayed for so many times, you know, the hair's been rubbed off your head and it won't fix it. And if you don't make some connection with God yourself in the spirit, in that realm, because you're a spiritual person. And I know, I'm not saying this to embarrass anybody, I'm not saying to put it down, but I just have lived long enough and I face the challenges myself that I know the devil will try and attack your prayer life. Nearly every Christian, especially leaders, if you say that, Christian leaders. I was in a conference this week. We had a good time, Carrie and I. It's very exciting what God has in store for this church, by the way. We just got prophesied over so many times, it's ridiculous. It's just funny. We were at a conference with a couple of hundred people, with guys that we have a good connection with. And can I just throw this in for a moment, just because I'm excited? But it was wonderful to be there. And we've known these guys for a while, and one of them is an apostolic guy who oversees, I don't know, a couple hundred churches, whatever, in different parts of the world. And I've known him for a while, and he pointed Carrie and I out, and he said, there's a new sound on your life, and there's an attraction coming, and God's going to lift you up, and your other people are going to champion you, and then you're going to champion other people, and there's a whole, it was just a whole new, it was very encouraging. I said to Caroline, that's exactly what we're believing for. And then someone else came, another guy, and he prophesied, and he said, this is all like publicly in front of a couple hundred people. This is all like, and he said, not, we weren't the only ones that got prophesied over, but I do feel like we had more than our share of attention. But that's just because God's doing something. Everyone say, God's doing something. And so he said it's like this verse in Job, I forget which it is, but it's like this dry root, this stump that used to flourish, talking about me. So, and you heard a little bit of my testimony. And he said, but there's hope. And that root has not been destroyed. It stayed strong in the midst of the storms. And now all these green shoots are starting to come out. Really cool. I said, yes, baby. And then Carrie, then it's like, because I love this woman. And I just love to see what God is doing with her life. And so Helen Monk, who also oversees these churches with her husband, Bruce, she pointed Carrie out and she said, and you, I probably don't need to say this, she says, but don't you stop being strong. You're going to lead people. And young women are going to be attracted to you and come alongside you, and you're going to make a difference in their life, and you're going to tell them there's hope when they didn't think there was any. It was really encouraging. So we left that. We thought, this is pretty good. Then we're walking out the door, right? We're walking out the door, and this lady comes along. She says, now come over here, he says, because she's known us for a while. And she said, God spoke to me about this word. I said, crikey, I can't remember all these words. So, but anyway, and it was great. It was a really, and she's talking about that verse out of Beauty for Ashes. You know Beauty for Ashes? And she said, hey, you've been through the ashes. Well, we sure have. And she said, but now's the time for beauty. So God's, there's like the kind of the, king and queen isn't the right term because that sounds all funny, but there was this kind of sense of elevation and this kind of sense of something beautiful from God coming on your life and people seeing it where they'd seen ash before. But she said, and the Lord said to me, don't despise the ash. She was right into this. I mean, I don't know her that well. Don't despise the ash. So I've searched on the internet about ash to find out why God would say that. And so she's studying and she said how ash is a preservative, and ash actually, when you put ash around like trees and that, it has like, so she said, actually what's happened in the past that tried to destroy you, the devil that tried to destroy you, has created an ash which is a preservative, and it just means that the flourishing of this whole new thing is going to be bigger than, you know, whatever. So that's good, isn't it? That was encouraging. So I just thought I'd let you know that God's doing something. So when people get healed and people get enthusiastic and the youth are all on fire and all that stuff, I just, and the kids zone, and I'm just really thankful to serve God. But I tell you what I know, and I've got to close, what I know is that I'm called to empower you guys to live like God wants you to live, you know. So to see it, to spend that time praying, I'm telling you, praying in the Spirit, I'm telling you, even if you just make 20 minutes a day, shut the door or go for a walk or something, but be focused. Randa, shada, landa. If you haven't done it for a while, it's like starting the engine up. And it's not another language. It's not like you're learning another language. All the other languages you might speak are in your head, which is fine. But this is your spirit. It's a whole different part of you. But it's praying specific things. You know, you can't pray through everything in like 3 minutes. You need to give God some time and pray some secrets. And when you give him that time, he will start, you'll be praying things like this. God, this person here needs a word from you, and he needs healing in their bones. And you didn't even know that you had sickness in your bones, you see. But your spirit would pray like that. You don't understand it because you don't understand that language, and that's the whole point, because if your head got in the way, you'd ruin the whole thing. But we need to pray both ways. Are you with me? Making up your mind, just realizing you can. Everyone say, I can. You definitely get, you can stop doing something. You've got to make a decision. I do that. I'm just the same as you. Sometimes I go at home, I say, I can't stand this. And I think, Paul, you've got to listen to your preaching, mate. You know you can. And I think, yeah, but I just don't want to stand it. I've just had enough for today. And then I think, yeah, but I can. And as soon as you go like this, you say, actually, I can stand it. It's not that big a deal. God's with me. It's a bit of a storm in a teacup. And all of a sudden my mind starts going positive. I start thinking, hang on a minute. And then, you know, that part of you that wants to feel sorry for yourself, you know that part, starts to yell really loud, no, 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 come back. Feel sorry for yourself. It really is too much for you. It's fine. That's the thing. That's the thing you got to deal with. Amen. We got one more. We're done. I'm going to do this real quick, but it's great. Ah, the map. I'm going to close on this then, the map. This will be the last one. So this is what I need you to do. I need you all to look at the map, and I want you to tell me, this is Paris. I like Paris. And I need somebody, so anyone just put up your hand, tell me how to get to the Sacré-Cœur. There it is at the top in arrondissement 18. From here, how do I get to the Sacré-Cœur? Somebody. Well, I'm asking the questions around here. Yeah, somebody, anybody tell me how do I get to the Sacré-Cœur? Okay, so let's assume I've flown there. Yeah. Now give me some road, some indications, some signs, so I've got to get to the Sacré-Cœur. How do I get there? Tube it, yeah, walk it. True. But I need instructions that actually take me there. Well, how do I get there? Yeah, 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 but where's the train? You're reading the map. Has anyone got me yet? Somebody said something early on that helped. Charles de Gaulle, yes. Okay, so I understand that. But look at the map. Look at the map. And tell me how to get there. Yeah, but how do I get there? Thank you, Ryan. Thank you. Thank you.
You need to know where you are.
There's no sign on here that says, you are here. You ever seen maps like that? I've been in a town once and I was looking for the you are here and it wasn't there. Someone took it off. Fair enough. Here's the thing. It's absolutely impossible to get directions to anywhere on that map unless you know where you are. If you don't know where you are, it's not difficult, it's impossible. The only progress is possible is when you know where you are. When I'm here, now I can go forward. Are you with me? And here's the thing. Unless you know where you are in your life with God, it's impossible for you to get anywhere. Many Christians think that activity is progress, but it isn't necessarily. I want you to go to this place called living like the God life, living full of God, thinking like God, acting like God. And it's not possible for any of you to get there until you can locate where you are now. Are you with me? And I'm going to leave that thought with you. Next week we're going to have visitors. So I might talk about this and I might not. But in the next 2 weeks, I'm going to leave that thought with you because I'm going to tell you how to find out where you are. Are you with me? Yeah. So I'll leave you with a little question mark. All right, let's go. Let's just have the music up because we're done. Thank you so much. And is Gracie there? Can I get or just some music on or whatever? That'd be great. Let's close our eyes because I want to give you just about 30 seconds before we get the kids. And I want you to do something that's important. I want you to think, just to think, and let some of those thoughts, seeds that came from God this morning, via me, I'm not God, some seeds, and just meditate on them. That vision thing. How do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? Let's just go with that instead, shall we? Yeah, that'd be better. How do you see yourself? If that's how God sees you, a little bit lower than Him, then I've got to start seeing myself that way. Number two, praying in the Spirit. I promise you this, if you will devote yourself, prayer is one of the greatest secrets to the God life. Now, there are some people that pray a lot and it's still not all working because prayer isn't everything. It doesn't fix everything. But there are certain things that developing a life of prayer will touch that nothing else will. Just to be focused. Sometimes the devil will keep you so busy, you just squeeze praying in somewhere at the end of the day or at the beginning of the day, and it doesn't get the attention. But it's a relationship. It's like me going home, you know, with Carrie and just saying over dinner for like 2 minutes, right, well, we need to book this ticket and buy that, and it's nice to see you look lovely, and God bless the children, good night. And if you treat your husband or your wife like that for any period of time, you're going to have trouble. But some of us have treated God a little bit like that for a long time and wondered why the connection isn't as strong as it should be. He's got stuff to reveal to you. And if you'll give him the opportunity, I promise you, he'll show you stuff. God is on the brink of doing something really exciting in our lives, in our church, and in Staines. And I want you to be in the middle of it. And then the third thing is just making up your mind. Deciding. I can actually do that. I can think myself, see myself differently. I can make up my mind. I'm just going to do that. I'm going to do this. I'm going to live this way. I'm going to think differently. I'm not going to let my emotions control me. And you'll fall over sometimes. But when you fall over, you just think, well, that was the exception, not the rule. I'm going back to living. And then next time we'll talk about locating ourselves. It's going to be so good. Father, touch the people of God. Thank you for the presence of God that's in here. Thank you for that prophetic sense that is flowing in this house, that there's a fresh sound of heaven, that there is something awesome on the doorstep. I pray for every person here and the beautiful people that didn't make it today. I pray that they'd hear your voice afresh, that they would be freshly envisioned to live like you, and that there'd be great joy and blessing and breakthrough in this week, in Jesus' name. And if you believe it, say yes. Fantastic. Give the Lord a great hand. Praise God.